everyone received an outline that would like one, there's still a few extras on the chair in the back. From Jesse Aaron's sermon last week, I thought it gave me some thoughts, and I kind of wanted to add to it, or I'm not sure the right word, fill in the blanks, or just give a little more explanation on a singular topic. He was talking about the apocryphal books and those that are not inspired, so I thought I would give a little explanation on the inspiration of the Bible, or how we got the Bible, the sequence, how did what we have in our hand get from God to mankind. So hopefully it's a very practical lesson, or one that is more, I guess, instructional, maybe doctrinal in a sense. But let me just kind of go through this. And by way of introduction, I just put food for thought. Now, if I accept the Bible as the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, then what it says I must believe, what it enjoins I must do, what it prohibits I must avoid, or let's talk about the all Scripture being given by inspiration of God. So number one, just the sequence of the inspired word from God to mankind. And I have these verses all written out in my notes. So you can just kind of follow along and reference them in your outline. And I'm going to be saying several things that are not in your notes, even though you have two pages. But just, I hope it's hope this makes sense to you. So number one, the Father, God, gave the word to Jesus. All right, so there's the origin. It all starts with God, the Father. In John 12, verse 49, Jesus said, I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. All right, Jesus, where'd you get your words from? From the Father. Let's start. That's the start. Jesus, what are you going to do with that information? Two things. First of all, he gave that word to the apostles. In John 17, verse 8, for I've given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. Jesus, did they take to heart the word that you gave them? Yes. God starts, obviously, with God, gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave that same word to the apostles. But Jesus also gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles for a purpose. In John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto them. So Jesus, what are you going to the Father? I'm going to give it to the apostles, and I'm also will, when I leave, send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide them into all the things that I said, so they won't have to rely on their memory. In John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and show you the things to come. The Holy Spirit is not a maverick. He will not go off on his own, but he will speak the things that the Father, through Jesus, reveals to him. Okay. So we have God gave the word to Jesus. Jesus gave the word to the apostles. He also gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the thing that he said. Now then, the apostles spoke that word. In 1 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, which things also we speak. Africanas, or go off on their own, but they speak the things that have been delivered unto them. God's word that was given to Jesus, given to the apostles, and that's what they speak. In Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Now can they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the apostles spoke the word of God to bring about faith. The apostles not only preached that word, they wrote it down. He wondered the question we're asking, how did God's word get to us even in that book form? So now the apostles preached it and they wrote it. Here's the list. First of all, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. Here are the other verses I listed for you. Ephesians 3, verse 3. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, whereby when you read, you may understand. Colossians 4, 18. When this epistle is read among you, so they wrote it, that word of God that was given to them, and cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that reads, hears the words, and keeps the things that are written therein. So there's your sequence. God gave the word to Jesus. Jesus gave that word to the apostles. Also, he gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles to bring to their remembrance all that he said. The apostles preached that word, and they wrote it down. So from God to man. And then the warning I put in your notes, just in Galatians 1, verse 6, as you know, Paul said, if I come back to you, Galatians, and say something different, don't believe it. Even if there's you think you've received an angelic message, don't you believe it? And then the revelation closes out with don't add or take away from the word. So that's just number one, you know, how did we get the Bible, that sequence that goes through. What does the book claim for itself? Mm-hmm. So we have, you want what you're subscribing to make a claim that it is what it is. So that the Bible does that. 2 Timothy 3:16, you're familiar with. All scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly complete unto every good work. Every scripture is inspired. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that carries the idea of being direct and born alone, influenced by the Spirit's power. The apostles did not go off on their own. They didn't just speak what I think this sounds better to me. It didn't happen that way. Galatians 1, verse 11. Here's the key verse, and I'm going to give you more explanation on this. Paul said, but I clarify or certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me, here's the sequence, is not after man, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. First phrase. Paul, how'd you get your message? Not after man. In other words, the message that I received was not of human origin. It didn't have its beginning in the imagination of any men or group. Being of God, it doesn't partake of the imperfections that are characteristic of the efforts of man. Well, how'd you get your information? It wasn't after man. That's his first line of reasoning. But then someone says, okay, granted it was infallible, Paul, in its original presentation. However, Paul, how do we know, or what confidence or assurance do we have that in its transmission to you, corruption became involved? How do we know that? Paul says, oh no, that can't be. There was no possibility of corruption in transmission because it didn't come from a corrupt source. It is not only not of man in the sense that man produced it, it's not from man in the sense that Paul and the inspired writers received it. How'd you get your information, Paul? Not from man. That's the first line of argument. Not from man. The inspired word of God. Not from man. So someone says again, Paul, Apostle Paul, granted no corruption was involved in his transmission, how do we know, Paul, that you learned it correctly? How How do we know that? Maybe, Apostle Paul, in the learning process, you misapprehended or you failed to fully grasp it. Paul says, oh no. There's no possibility of misapprehension in learning because it didn't come to me through the learning process. I didn't have to learn it, because the next phrase is, neither was I taught it. Didn't come from man, and I wasn't taught it. So there's no possibility of that corruption or me misapprehending it. So then, Paul, how'd you get it? Verse 12, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that evidence, that's evidence of the fact that it's a divine product, that it was born in the councils of heaven, that it was brought safe to man without possibility of error, and that it reflects the message of God. All those things. So Paul says, didn't receive it of man, wasn't taught it, but it came after the revelation of Jesus Christ. Third question, or statement. So the Bible sets out its own view of inspiration. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. If I put point number one under this section, it takes revelation to know God. I'll let that sink in. It takes revelation to know God. In verse 9, Paul says, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The eyes haven't seen, the ears have not heard, or neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Oh, the inspiration of the Bible. Or the Word of God. So that says that you cannot know God, put this phrase in your notes, by nature, by intuition, or by human history, the things of God. You can't know that. It takes revelation. But someone says, and I know you're already thinking about that, oh, but you can learn a great deal about God from nature. True. That argument has some truthfulness to it, usually presented something like, from observation, I know that watch didn't make it, I know that. Its very existence necessitates a maker. So I reason from the watch to a maker. I reason again that, you know, I'm not a product of my own creation, but and the world around me did not come into existence by chance or accident. There's marvelous evidences of wisdom and design everywhere we look. And so from that, we reason a God. But now think for a moment. That breaks down from the, how should I say that? From the test of investigation. Well, let's put that reasoning to the test. From that reasoning, I would know whether there were one or 12 makers. Why did you all of a sudden just assume there's one God, one watchmaker? Why'd you make the brunt of that conclusion? You didn't have any revelation for that. There could be 12 makers. Same thing in like manner. I see a wonderful universe. I see the evidence of power. I see design. But such reasoning, I wouldn't know whether there was one God or 1,000. Don't know. I don't know anything about the character of the maker. Can't go to the trees and say, all right, tell me about your maker. I don't tell them. How many people were involved in your creation? The creation can't tell me. Nothing's there. We have good weather, bad weather. What kind of maker is that? I know you're going to go to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, but that's revelation, isn't it? You didn't get that from just nature itself. The firmament shows his handiwork. So we learn from the Bible who God is. It takes the Bible, it takes revelation to know God. You know, the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, that's all manifestations of God's power, his ability. But the universe doesn't provide any instruction on how to live, how to worship, the plan of salvation. I can't go to trees and grass and say, tell me how to live with family. I can't go to creation with you, trees and grass and stars, and could you tell me how to have my sins forgiven? Doesn't tell you. It takes revelation to know God. And to how many gods? It takes revelation. So Paul said, the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. All right? Second thing under that point, large number three, is that the revelation must be made in word. In word. Verse 11, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man? How do you know one another? And then Paul answers the question, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, all right, with that illustration, how do you know the things of man except by the spirit that's in the man? All right. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God does. All right. In other words, you can't know what someone's thinking until it's revealed in words. It takes words to constitute a revelation. You ever say to someone, what are you thinking? You see either a look on their face, or maybe an action, you say, what are you thinking? Tell me what's going on in your mind. Tell me. See, it takes revelation to know God. And that revelation has to be made in word. Would you tell me? Remember what the verse says? No, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that's in him? You have to tell me. You have to reveal it to me. So that's what God does. And so now we come to the question, well, how was the revelation made? In verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak. In other words, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So now Paul says, those things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. How do we know God? What God wants for us. God had to reveal it in words. It takes revelation to know God. The revelation has to be made in words. That revelation was made. But so, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Remember that sequence of the page one, back to, right after the introduction? God gave the word to Jesus. Jesus gave the word to the apostles. Also, he gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles to bring to their remembrance everything he said, and then the apostles preached, they spoke it, and they wrote it. That's how we know all about God. So now, look at in verse 13. I think I put that there. I remember now. I put the things. Look at verse 13 on your notes. Which things also we speak. I'm going to take this. Just a few words. What things? Which things we speak? What things did you speak? The things of the mind of God, back in verse 11. Which things we speak? Then it says we. Who's the we? Paul and the other inspired writers. You know what we are speaking? The things of God that he's revealed to us through his Spirit. Speak. Speak by using words. Ah, and then remember that phrase gives the negative side. Not in words, wisdom teaches. Ah. Now some say, and I've heard this before, they say, oh, the writers were guided or inspired in thought. You've heard that. I've heard that. Oh, those writers were inspired in thought. And they use their own judgment in selecting words to convey these thoughts. I say, really? Is that what you think? If I believe that, which I don't, I would wonder in every instance whether they selected the right words or not. If I depended upon man's thought, remember Paul said, I wasn't taught it. I didn't receive it from man. It came by revelation. I'm dependent on those words for the ideas that are conveyed in the Bible. In any instance, if in any instance they erred, then to that extent, I'm unable to know the thought. If those writers were left to their own judgment, that would have necessitated an exercise in human wisdom. But I'm talking about the inspired word of God, not the inspired thoughts of man, what they think is best to write down. And then notice the next phrase, but which the Spirit teaches. These things, not the words in man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So having told us what it's not, now he tells us how it is. If the words are the Holy Spirit's words, and not the writer's words in the sense that they selected them, that's what we use the phrase, or I use, verbal inspiration. The American Standard Version has the phrase, but in the words of the Holy Spirit, meaning or the phrase, that which the Holy Spirit teaches. So the things that we speak are the things that the Holy Spirit gave us. They are the words of the Holy Spirit. The last one. So now someone says, all right, granted that it was verbally inspired, you're talking about a document that's 2,000 years old for our generation. Suppose that was indeed the case in the first century. However, what assurance do we have that it's been preserved? Why can I have confidence in the Word of God? What assurance do we have that it hasn't been contaminated? All right, first of all, from subjective reasoning. The gospel had to be preached, indeed all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And Matthew says, baptizing the people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And the next phrase is, lo, I'm with you always. For how long? Till the end of the age. Till the end of the age. The purpose of revelation, to enable man, in so many words, to return to God, to find salvation. Therefore, the same purpose that prompted it in that original presentation would continue in its existence until it's achieved its purpose. That's just subjective reason. Right? Also, what I'm thinking, it would seem strange that the Lord or God would give a matter like salvation, the design of which was to save man, and intended to operate until the end of the age of the world. Why would he then allow it to suffer corruption so that it cannot achieve its purpose? That's just subjective reasoning. So now we go to positive reasoning. I'm not dependent upon human reasoning for its continued existence, because the Bible affirms its own continued existence. 1 Peter 1, and there's other verses, just use this one at a time. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God will see that his word abides forever. All flesh is grass, glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls thereof, but the word of God endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. What we have in our hand is the word of God. God will see that it lasts. Perhaps, and that's the close of the lesson. Perhaps in another lesson, I'll give you some thinking going that direction. I don't have it yet. And I'll go next lesson maybe. We have manuscripts, copies. And what Jesse Aaron said, you know, when they made copies, they made copies. But someone might be up here like this and read to a group. You all have your tablets or your vellum, your things in your hand. and I would, the one up front would read that of so many words, and then you would copy that down. So now you're the first Xerox. We are making, you know, 23 copies tonight. You know, just from one person standing up here. And just to assure that everyone gets the copy right, the copyist typically would be the Essenes, Jewish sect, and they would count the number of letters in each line, count the lines. They would note the middle word on that page and the middle letter. So everything was copied in. When they were writing, they would note everything. If there was an error, if they couldn't correct it, that particular copy was discarded. So we have abundant copies of the Gospels. It was written in the Greek, because that was the area, the language of the area, from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, the Septuagint. This is my next lesson, maybe. But they made extra copies. You had the church fathers. I have to bring my book out on that. Just an abundance of church fathers in the early church that wrote letters, and many times they would reference the original writings of the apostles. We don't have the originals anymore. They would wear out. They were on vellum or parchment, hides or something like that. But with all the latest archaeological discoveries, we find out that those copies, that in three major copies still in existence, the Codex Sinaiticus, how you pronounce it, the Codex from Sinai, in the British Museum, it's on the parchment and written in Greek. The Alexandria, which was found in Alexandria, Egypt, and that's still in the British Museum, and then the Codex Vaticanus, which that copy is located in the Vatican. Those are three main manuscripts that are written on the original parchment copies from the letters of the apostles. And then copies were made from that, Jerome, in the 3rd or 4th century. And then you have the others that were made with the Reform movement. Of course, one man was beheaded because of that, but he wrote a copy. Made a copy and put it in the language of the people. The copies are not inspired. The originals are. But we have the content of the message. We have all these different translations or versions. So so people, in their wisdom, said, I'm changing that word. You can change that word, but in the translations or the versions, so you have the Good News for Modern Man. You have the Message. Eugene Peterson, all the slang or the idioms of today's language, though that's not inspired. The content remains the same. God sees that it's there, but the translation of the versions are not inspired. The originals, if I'm saying this correctly, are inspired. The things that God gave the apostles and the things they wrote. But then the copies, the people that were the copyists, they weren't inspired. They're just writing what the inspired word. Say that correct? That mm-hmm. Does make more sense? Semantics? But what we have is the inspired word of God. God sees that it lasts. Maybe I won't promise anything now. I'll deal with manuscripts and things in the early centuries. And there's more than just those three. There's an abundance of copies. Archaeological discoveries. All right. So let's give our invitation. I know when Jesus went into all the world, Matthew and Mark record it. Matthew records it. Teach all the nations. Disciple. Or King James says disciple. Meaning, and he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's your desire. That's your resolve. Salvation, I hope it is. Many of us have already obeyed that good news gospel message, but that's your desire. that's on your mind tonight, we can accomplish that. So let's stand together and sing this song. If you want to answer that invitation, just simply let it be known at the close of this song, or just simply come to the front and sit beside me and make that request.